As the Holy Spirit comes, he makes Christ Jesus the Lord of the church present with us. Jesus promised that he would be wherever two or three are gathered, and so we have a few more than two or three today, praise God, and we are gathered, and that presence is with us. And when the Holy Spirit falls upon the 120 who have been praying and hanging together and wondering what kind of future God has for them, the Bible says they spilled out onto the streets and they began to tell the wondrous deeds of God in multiple foreign languages. And so in the services, we are enjoying some foreign languages. Robert in the early service with Spanish and a Panamanian accent. And now we have a French teacher before us, a minor in French. I'm impressed. And I'm thrilled that you accept this assignment today, Diane. So let us quieten ourselves, follow the English translation on the screen, and Diane, we welcome your contribution to this service and to God today.
Le jour de la Pentecôte étant arrivé, ils étaient tous d'un accord dans un même lieu. Alors ils vint tout occupé de siller en prier comme celui d'un vent qui souffle avec impétuosité, et il remplit toute la maison où ils étaient. Et il leur apparut des langues séparées, comme des feux, et qui se posèrent sur chacun d'eux. Et ils furent tous remplis de Saint-Esprit, et ils commencèrent à parler des langues étrangères, selon que l'Esprit les faisait parler.
Wow, wow. Thank you, Diane. That'll end the French for this service, but you may want to, if you want to converse in French, Diane will be available after the service. You can certainly practice some of your French with her. I'm grateful to her and grateful to God in this day that God gives us the ability, the life of the church and God's people to tell the good news in the languages that people understand. Well, today is truly the birthday of the church and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's true, I read this line from somebody else's works, that the church cannot stand still. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, God puts this kind of nervousness, hunger, anxiousness, energy within the church that has not allowed it to stand still for more than 2,000 years. And when we pray for the church, we pray for the Holy Spirit, and we pray for that Holy Spirit to come and continue to move the church forward. And we rejoice in that forward movement that can only come to us through God. Often when I'm in the church council and other church meetings, I note Holy Spirit by those moments in the meeting when I feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit had to do that, or we couldn't have accomplished that without the Holy Spirit. And we move away from the mundane and just kind of maintaining the organization to those moments when God acts in the church in amazing ways, as he has in our life together recently as well. Small thing, the brick machine in Nepal that we just learned about, this organization and the fact that someone in our congregation had started it and just said, hey, could you help us, nudge us a little bit? We're kind of stuck. We're looking for some friends in the faith. Could you take this on? And within just a few days, the great concert by our youth, and then someone stepping forward and saying, you know, God has spoken to me and wants me to see this take place sooner rather than later. So we rejoice in the Spirit moving, and I see it in so many ways in our life together. Well, the story is one that we visit each year. It comes out of the disciples gathering for the rather mundane task of choosing someone to follow, to take Judas Iscariot's place. And that's a reminder, I think, as well, that sometimes when we attend meetings that we don't think are too flashy, I mean, how flashy can it be to, you know, kind of must have been depressing. You know, we got to find somebody to replace Judas Iscariot, who denied the Lord and then took his own life. I mean, that must have been a pretty tough meeting to be involved in. But that was the beginning of this fellowship of people who said, you know, this movement of Christ has to go on. We don't know how to do that. He said for us to hang together, remain here in Jerusalem, do what we needed to do. And so this is something that needed to be done. In the process of those prayers and that discernment and that work, here we come after a short while when the Holy Spirit falls upon the church. So this breathes some life into those times when we feel like we're dragging our feet rather than we're moving ahead in life. This experience causes us, I think, at every Pentecost season to pray Bishop Lloyd Knox's prayer at a Pentecost Sunday at annual conference some years ago in my youthful age when he prayed, Lord, do it again, do it again. That's our prayer today. Lord, do it again. My, our world needs healing. My, does it need direction. My, does it need your spirit. Lord, I am myself worn out, struggling. Lord, do it again. Send that fresh spirit into me as well. Let me not get bogged down in the minutia of things and the blockades and dead ends that are always there, but God's Spirit helps us to find a way through. God, do it again in my personal life, in my relationships, in my marriage, in my work life, where I choose to live and contribute, where I fellowship, where I recreate. Lord, do it again in the national life of not just this nation, but every nation as we hurt together and as we identify common challenges that come to all of us. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. A great prayer for this day, indeed. There's an old saying, probably comes maybe from some sermon I heard even as a child. It goes so far back, but I think I remember Bob Dickerson mentioning this in Bullingdon Hall years ago when I was a lot younger, when we had a area pastors meeting in a devotional, when he said, you know, as we talk about spirit and life and energy in the life of the church, he said, you know, I would rather fight a fire than try to set a fire a wet blanket. And I've thought about that a lot. I'd rather fight a fire than to set a fire a wet blanket. And, of course, the connotation is, am I a wet blanket in life? You know, am I a wet blanket in my relationships? Am I a wet blanket in the church? Am I a wet blanket in every committee that I meet with? Am I a wet blanket in the community? Is there a wet blanket that I'm throwing over this movement of my heart as God speaks to me and urges me to do things? Do I pull out my wet blanket and throw it over that possibility, that hope? Fighting a fire, there's a sense of intenseness in that and guidance, and it's dangerous, I know, and we're afraid of fire, and that's why this day is a little bit intimidating when we talk about fire getting out of control. If you fought a wildfire, you know the potential there. Perhaps you've seen a burning house, and those who desperately work to protect us and our communities who are fighting it, our first responders, but at the same time, there is a balance between having that fire, which is the consuming fire that burns and renews, and throwing that wet blanket over whatever might be there on every occasion, of throwing out that anchor and dragging along and just absorbing the energy of a family or an organization or a church or a community where somebody else has got to pull your anchor along and deal with your wet blanket constantly. And there's not a reason to be the one who constantly pulls out the wet blanket on every occasion. As we hear this scripture, we hear a couple of things. We hear the disciples, as they gather and wait for God and pray for God's guidance and for Christ to act as he promised in seeing the Holy Spirit, they heard something, they saw something, they felt something, and they did something. They heard something as the wind blew upon that gathering place. Some of you experienced the tornado in this community, I guess, about 15 months ago. I certainly relate that to the mighty rushing wind that the Bible speaks about. I remember that evening about 7:30, as I remember it. I was lounging and reading, and my wife had already made it, you know, to the bathroom, had all her pillows and blankets in the bathtub, which I thought was the most ridiculous thing I had ever seen. But when the mighty rushing wind came and the house beside mine was completely destroyed, and the one across the street had the roof peeled off of it. I got the message at last of the mighty rushing wind, and made it right in time in that safe space. It's a reminder that of the surprise of the mighty rushing wind, and why while some of us seek to be attentive to the weather report, and others of us who are maybe less on top of our game during those times, just kind of make fun and hold back. So I've apologized profusely, still am in trouble, and still telling that story, of course, to you once again. And then there was the tongues of fire, with the fire that came and rested on the disciples, that brought the light and presence. And I would imagine just an awesome respect in that moment. Tongues rested on each and every one of those people who were there, and created this warmth visually in that occasion. There's been some occasions where you, I hope, have noticed an extra bright light of presence in that occasion, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It can be on in just most any occasion that you were involved in, that every once in a while there's just that special spark, that special light, that special significance. When someone's face lights up, when there's fire in their eyes, passion in their voice, and something seems to be reaching out like the tongues of fire upon every person in that room, and you glance around and you see the moisture in their eyes, you see the attentiveness, you see the expression on those faces, and my friends, that's the vision, again, of the tongues of fire that rest on God's people. And the disciples felt it. They felt it in their lives. Just like the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, said, "My heart was strangely warmed." And John Claypool talks about the warmth and the light that changes a life and brings the God present with us through the work and power of the Holy Spirit. And then they went out and did something. They went out and proclaimed the deeds of God and told in languages that were understood by those who were there worshiping in the greater community. And they all heard in their own language. You have perhaps been in a situation where you didn't speak the language, and you maybe know how very isolating that can be. I've waited awkwardly with people whose language I did not speak, and they didn't speak my language, and that was some pretty awkward moments when the translator stepped out of the room or stepped away from the situation for a moment. And that awkwardness apparently was being felt at this time as well, as people from various nations came to worship in Jerusalem. But also the warmth of what it's like to have someone like Diane, who steps in and is able to bridge that gap beautifully. Last year when we were visiting Germany, my sister, who speaks excellent German, having worked for several corporations there, was stringing her two brothers along at a shop near where we lived for a number of years growing up. And she was letting us take the lead, and just in a playful way, as we were trying to order lunch in a sandwich shop and bakery, and the woman, as Germans will often do, were playing us along as well, just kind of finding out just how much of the Dutch we spoke. And a big smile came on the shopkeeper's face, and as we were struggling to communicate, she says finally, "You know, our family has a home on in Hilton Head, South Carolina, where we spend the summer." And you know, it just changed the atmosphere, boom, just like that. And big smile on her face, and she wanted to practice her English a bit as well, but you know, just kind of that sense, and you know, that kind of a moment when communication actually happens. It happens in our spirit in the same way when we struggle, and when we sometimes cry, and sometimes we plead, and we hurt, and we long to have the ability to not only speak to our hurt, but also to receive the care and love and healing and wholeness that only God can give us, that will repair us and reset us and redeem us and forgive us perhaps, and carry us on to that point that all of our life and all of our love finally wants to reach, and where we want to be. An individual this past week in our Shield of Faith Ministries in my small group mentioned an illustration that I want to borrow today. Tom Green mentioned to him I'd probably use it on Sunday. And he said, you know, I have come to understand how special Jesus Christ is. And he said, this is the way that I understand it. Jesus Christ is the universal key for all of our individual locks. And I thought, wow, you know, that's pretty profound, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the universal key to our individual locks. If there's anything we struggle with, it's with ourselves, with our communication, with our feeling that we are really heard. And isn't that what Pentecost is about in a beautiful way? This universal key for the individual locks of people locked in their language, locked in their culture, locked in their minds, locked in their hearts. And the disciples believed so profoundly when the Spirit came on them that they wanted to offer Jesus Christ as that universal key. I can't tell you how powerful it is to know that Jesus Christ is made Lord of the church and is made present and alive with his church through the work of the Holy Spirit. In closing, Ashley and I and Reverend Gene will be headed along with our lay people to annual conference this week. Of course, I've been thinking about the fact this is my 40th conference and trying to weigh that just in who I am and what my future might be and looking back over those days. I saw a 1972 Lincoln Continental this week, and this is the origin of this of my thoughts. Pristine, beautiful. I mean a car. Most of you could probably put your car in the trunk of a 1972 Lincoln Continental. A gentleman in our community drove that car year after year, new car every year, Wade Mixon. One of the radiant Christians of my early experience while I was in college. I would go out occasionally to their little church and provide a quote-unquote a sermon and help them. He and Miss May were just such radiant Christian people. Never allowed their success or place in life to ever interfere with their simply being a neighbor, someone on your level. My Rita and I were dating and during that time, and they would treat us with such dignity, nurturing our lives. I want to just remind you, use the currency of your life to nurture others, to affirm them, to put them in places where they can grow, where they can imagine their future, where they can have some hope that maybe God really does have something special in mind for them. This was May and Wade. And you can put your hands over your ears if you don't want to hear this, but when Reed and I decided to marry, May gave her a 90 for our honeymoon. And I was always embarrassed when she asked me later on how I liked it. You know, just so earthy, so real, you know, and we won't go any further there, but just that humanness, that playfulness, that affirmation, that deep personal interest that came with May's gift. But I remember being at the annual conference where I'll be going. You know, United Methodist pastors have to be recommended by their local congregation. You cannot become a United Methodist clergy person unless your home congregation, in which you have served as a lay person in leadership position for 2 years, votes to affirm potential ministry in you. And then, of course, you go through the educational process and you're involved with a district committee and you're involved with the conference committee very intently. And finally, at conference, we have what we call an executive, clergy executive session where the clergy also offer their vote. And then at the annual conference, the laity also make one final affirmation of your progress and your preparation and readiness for ministry. So it's quite a process over, you know, 7 to 10 years usually, sometimes even longer. And I remember Wade Mixon in that conference. This would have been 1977. And my name was read as a potential ordinand. And Wade Mixon, who was seated in the lay section off to my right, raised both of his hands when my name was read. And a couple of reactions to that. First of all, I thought he should have been ruled out of order because he may have swayed the count. I may have been right on the line, and, you know, his two hands may have got me over the line that day. I don't know. But the bishop could have ruled him out of order. We could have had another tally. But that was a special Holy Spirit moment. Because I've always wondered whether or not I've been willing and able to do the things that made me worthy of that double vote from Wade Mixon. But also, what an affirmation of someone who believed in me that much. You see, that Holy Spirit is working and holding all of us accountable in the church, both empowering us, but also reminding us that, my, there is just such a great cloud of faithful witnesses behind us, whether they be our parents, our extended family, someone who believed in us like May and Wade, someone who was there in, you know, a way that may not have looked as sophisticated as it should have and may have been a bit out of order, but just said, you know, the Spirit of God is working in you, and let go and let that Spirit take you where you need to go. So I give thanks for May and Wade today, and I miss them greatly, and I pray that you'll be able to receive those individuals in your lives, and also pray that you'll be able to be a May and a Wade Mixon to those in your life as well. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, present in the church. And so when we gather around this table together, we always pray to the Holy Spirit to make what is upon this table the proper gift that we should receive and that we are grateful for, because we asked the Holy Spirit to take these common loaves and the grape juice in these chalices and let them be for us again the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might experience Christ with us. And it's the Holy Spirit through God and Jesus Christ that blesses this table, that feeds our lives, that makes us to know that God loves us so very, very dearly, and that as he has entrusted life to us, that whatever the barriers, the struggles, the hang-ups, the habits, whatever it might be, that he would work with us through his Holy Spirit to help us to overcome whatever obstacles there may be.